I recently got to think about two people who sought to encourage me when I was younger and seeking to go into the ministry. Just something happened that I just still can't believe with these two men. It's almost one of those things where you just keep thinking it over and over again. I can't believe that that happened. I thought of these two preachers who right now are not even serving the Lord, and not only abandoned their wives, their families, the ministries that they had, but most importantly, they've abandoned the Lord. It's just a mind blow that two people that sought to truly encourage me, I thought their hearts were sincere, and they truly wanted to encourage me, they truly wanted me to flourish in ministry in big ways. They wanted to make personal sacrifices to me to encourage me, and that was amazing, and that was wonderful, and it was encouraging. But they're not even following the Lord now. That is just so hard sometimes for me to stomach. They might have even said, to remain in the flesh or the body, like he says here, that means fruitful labor. But they're remaining in the body and the flesh, meaning they're still living, and we're not seeing fruitful labor. Others I went to school with who appeared to be very on fire for the Lord, but now they teach things that I know if I was to invite them here and preach on a Sunday morning and they preach their beliefs, I can guarantee you there'd be a kerfuffle with at least some of you, hopefully all of you. I mention these gentlemen not so we can say, well, we're here and we're better. No, it's not about that. But to be reminded of the example that Paul gives us here in this passage. Remember, Paul's in prison. He's not living the high life, living in an expensive home, racking up serious expenses to the church like many of our American preachers do. He's in prison. By nothing that he did wrong except only being faithful to Jesus. That's why he's in prison. Faithfulness to Jesus, he ends up in prison. But Paul is happy and joyful in whatever comes his way. If Paul is put to death, someone use this word with me and I'm going to use it. Yippee! If Paul is put to death, yippee! He will go to be with the Lord. If Paul remains, yippee! He will serve the Lord where the Lord has him. Paul could truly say and mean it what he says later on in the book. Look, go back to, or go to the end of the book, chapter 4, verse 12. He says, and he writes, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then look at even verse 11, now that I'm speaking of being in need, for you have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Content in all of that. We're really in this section here in chapter 1 of the missionary report of Paul. Often missionaries come, they give a report, and he gave his report, and we looked at this 3 weeks ago. Paul's in chains, and because he's in chains, all the prison guard, which is a huge group of people, know that he's put there because of the gospel of Christ. The gospel ministry of Paul increases, and he does amazing things because he's in chains. God brings this about. You might think if a pastor goes to prison, that would slow his ministry down to the halt. He can't live stream on the internet anymore, can't be on TV anymore, can't visit people anymore. His ministry, you think, would stop. But not for Paul. The gospel is taken to people in places far more reaching than if he, possibly, far more reaching than if he had remained free. Jewish leaders hear the gospel. Many layers of political leaders hear the gospel. And some of those political leaders, like Felix, want to talk to him more and more. And they invite him to speak to him. Because of all this, people get even bolder to share their faith around Paul who hear it. So not only does the gospel spread, but other people get encouraged and they share the gospel more. It's amazing. But at the end of this first part of his missionary report, he mentions some people that are creating difficulty for him. They're preaching the true gospel, but they're preaching with false motives. This could have discouraged Paul, but he still says, I rejoice that Christ is preached. So, we hear about Paul's imprisonment issues here, but in this next section, we see the attitude concerning Paul and his imprisonment and ministry. So he says, what's going on in prison, preaching the gospel lots, other people are being encouraged, but there's this group not preaching the gospel with false motives. And then this next section, we hear about his personal attitude about it all. Now, I just have a hypothetical question. I think some of you have been to Kenora Jail. Visiting, right? Visiting. I'm sure if we were there as a customer, we would really struggle with the joy of the Lord, because they're not joyful places. Even go to more serious jails, that would even be challenging even more so. But Paul's joy is that the gospel is being preached, even though he's in prison and in chains. And now we come to this next section, we hear his attitude, and it's really a win-win situation for him. It's a perfect place to be in, win-win. And we have 4 points. Paul's joy, verse 18 and 19. Paul's expectation, verse 20. Paul's dilemma, verse 21 and 23. And these are probably the most famous verses you know from Philippians, or some of. In verse 24, Paul's conviction. So Paul's joy, expectation, dilemma, and conviction. Let's look at Paul's joy here. Verse 18. He says, yes, I will rejoice. Paul has just said he's joyful about people who are not preaching the good news with godly motives, but they're preaching a faithful Jesus. They have envy and rivalry, and they're not preaching sincerely, but in spite of the impure motives, Paul has joy. And in here we have in this new section, he's continuing his joy. It's put in the future tense. I will continue to have joy. The NIV actually translates it a little bit better to help us understand what he's trying to get at here. Not that the ESV or anyone else is wrong, but they make it crystal clear. They write, or they translate this first phrase, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. He's going to continue to have joy in the Lord. Although he's in prison, he will continue to have joy. No imprisonment, no trial will bring him down with regards to the joy of the Lord. As we've noted earlier, or I've talked about a couple of times, that joy is a major theme in this book. It's basically why when you ask someone, what's your favorite letter of Paul? A lot of people say Philippians. If I ask somebody, in what's your favorite book? And they say Nahum, I never get that. Might have been my favorite book at one time. I actually enjoy the book. Because Nahum is basically about Nineveh, I'm going to destroy the place. I'm going to destroy it. And I'm going to destroy you Ninevites because you're an evil group of people. It's not a book that someone has at the top of their list. But Philippians, we have a positive example of a church. We have a joyful book. We have lots of talk about the hope of heaven. We have a joyful apostle who's joyful in prison. And that's often at the top of the charts of people's favorite books. Paul later expresses his joy that he will suffer for the sake of the gospel. And he calls the Philippians to be joyful with him. Go to chapter 2, and we talked about this at Sunday school this morning, this verse. He says, even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. So he calls them to be joyful in his suffering. And as well, we know that Paul commands them numerous times or several times to be joyful in the Lord. Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And at the end of the book, near the last chapter, 4 verse 4, This one you probably all know. Rejoice in the Lord always. Can you continue it? Again, I say rejoice. See, everyone almost knows that verse. Now, this joy that Paul is talking about is not the joy that when you see the Maple Leafs finally win a hockey game and the crowd's going nuts. Okay? Not joy. Not the joy that Paul is talking about. It's a state of happiness or gladness in the Lord that is not determined by circumstances. Meaning that Paul is glad and happy in the Lord even when he's in the lowest of the low. And people would say, how on earth can you even survive and you have joy in the Lord? That's the joy that's being talked about here. Joy that depends upon God and Christ and his work on the cross, focusing upon the hope of the heaven, and you're joyful in spite of what's going on. Imagine being at Kingston Penitentiary, one of the gruesome jails in Canada because of preaching the gospel. You are not around nice people. These are not people that you would take home after church. Well, I'd like if we would take people, but they're not people that you're going to gravitate to and say, oh, come over and hang out with my family. And oh, let me show you my gold jewelry. Okay? You're not around nice people. And imagine you say you're there because you're preaching the gospel and you say, I'm going to continue to rejoice. Paul can put things this way because of the true, sure, unshakable, wonderful, solid character of God and his wonderful promises. God is gracious. God is sovereign over the universe. And because of all these things, he can be joyful in the Lord. Look at verse 19. He says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus, Paul is not wishy-washy here. He says, for I know. In a sense, he confidently knows. It's not like I kind of think. He knows two things aid him. First, the prayers of the Philippians. Now, this is a verse that you often don't hear from many Christians. Because often we try and live our faith by ourselves, and we think that, in essence, faith is personal, and it is, in a sense, it is personal, but it's also corporate. But we've kind of allowed our individualistic society to pour that into our Christianity. But not Paul. He says he needs the prayer support of these believers. You're thinking the Apostle Paul needs the prayer support of these believers? Here we see that Paul is saying there's power in prayer. But note he doesn't ask them here to put in a side note. He doesn't ask them to be delivered out of prison. But I do have a question. How much have we leaned and even asked for prayer from others? Not that our prayers make necessarily things happen, but we're seeking God and praying to the Lord who's over all creation. We're going to God, the maker of the heavens and the earth, who rules over all things. And so he leans upon their prayers. Next, he leads upon the aid or the help of the Holy Spirit. Here again, we see the power and work of the Holy Spirit. And if we were to just brush over it, we'd miss this wonderful truth. The help of the Holy Spirit, it will turn out for his deliverance. Here again, we see the wonderful power of the work of God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We know that the Holy Spirit, he is called the Spirit of Truth numerous times in the Gospel of John. Can anyone that took quizzing remember those references? Anybody? No, I know it's tough. John 14, 15, and 16 talk about the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, him being a helper. And here, John 15, all you had to do was look in the insert, and then you could have looked really sharp. John 15, 26 to 27. But when the helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, Jesus sends to them from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you will also bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. How little do we pray as believers? Maybe because our lack of faith has led to a lack of prayerlessness, but how little do we depend upon God the Holy Spirit to aid us as well? Maybe you're in a trial. Don't be shy to seek prayer from a believer. And don't be shy in depending upon the aiding, helping, and work of the God, the Holy Spirit. And notice how he ends this verse. This will turn out for my deliverance. Their prayers and the aid of the Holy Spirit will turn out for the deliverance of Paul. Now there's great debate on what this deliverance word means. Some translations translate this word, this will turn out for my salvation or deliverance. Some people think that Paul is hoping that the Philippians pray hard so that he will be delivered out of prison. But that seems to go against what Paul is getting at here. But what it seems to be very clear is that he's actually quoting from, of all books, when you think of trials, what book do you think of? Job. Well, he's quoting, or thought to be quoting, the book of Job in an amazing chapter in the book of Job, chapter 13. And I think Milton sings a song, has sung this song a couple of times. It's called, Though You Slay Me. It's built off this verse in Job. Let's hear Job 13, 15 to 16. Though he slay me, that's referring to God, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. This will be my salvation, that the goodness shall not come before him. This shall be my salvation, that the goodness, or the godless, sorry, godless shall not come before him. I thought someone was saying God, and I'm like, I must have made an error bringing that over. Think about what Job went through. Think about the suffering. Think about the pain and agony that he went through. The loss of children, the loss of health. And the icing on the cake, he has three wonderful friends, not. And they seek to encourage him with words, not. And yet he says here that even if the Lord slays him, he will hope in the Lord. And this will be his salvation. Job is in a serious trial. Paul is in a serious trial. There are different trials, but a trial is a trial. Job hopes and depends upon God for his salvation or deliverance. Paul is in prison. He could be executed. He could be set free. But his salvation depends upon the Lord. So the deliverance or salvation that Paul is talking about here is him departing and being with Christ. It is the completion of his salvation, departing and being in the presence of Christ. Because he says later, that's far better. What a hope or a joy that is, and a joy that is. People in Canada live as though there's no life after death. They live as if there's no consequences, and they don't even live their lives that great, even though they think that. It's not even enjoyable for them. But if you're in Christ Jesus, you can know for sure, if you're in Christ, that God will deliver you. God will save you, and you will be with him. So Paul's joy, let's look at his expectation. He says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul expects something here, that he will not be ashamed, but has full courage. What is he expecting that he will have full courage of? That Christ will be honored in his body by life or death. That brings me to a famous question that many young children were asked to memorize back in the day who attended church. They were often asked, what is the chief end of man? Or what is the main purpose for humans? Why are you on earth? What is the meaning of life? The chief end of people, of humans, is that they glorify and honor God in their body. The meaning of life is to honor God with your life. This is what Paul is all about here. Sometimes you might see someone who calls themselves a Christian. They might not even be living for the Lord. They profess to know God, but they deny God by their lifestyle. Maybe you know someone who claims to be a Christian, and you're just not sure. This doesn't mean that we have to go into full judgment mode, that we're not the Almighty Judge. But we are called to examine each other's lives, and of course, first and above all, our own lives. But let's say we have that person in mind. This is not Paul. We would not be doubting his commitment to the Lord. Paul seeks to have God honored in his body, even in his death. What Paul is getting at here is no matter what happens to him, he will honor God with his life. Now here's a good question. Do you have this mentality in faith in the Lord? Of course, nobody's perfect. And sometimes we can get too critical, even with ourselves and especially with other believers. But if you look at the big picture of your life, you look at the big picture, not the valleys. Do you see your life as one seeking to honor God with everything that you are? Remember, if you can even say this though, it's a complete work of God anyways within you because you haven't done anything special, but it's the grace of God that works in you and through you through Jesus Christ. Just like Paul said at the start of this book, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, God begins it, God completes it, and God perfects that work. It's all the work of God. But it is something to think about. Is my life honoring to God in my body and in death? Paul expects and anticipates that God will be honored in his body, whether by life or death. And now we go to his third. Paul's joy, Paul's expectation, and third, Paul's dilemma. And he says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To make things simple, to live equals Christ, to die equals gain. The New Living Translation helps us understand it. Again, not that all the other translations are bad. They make it crystal clear, so there's no doubt in our mind what Paul is getting at here. They translate it. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. If Paul goes on living, he will live for Christ. He will be committed to Christ. If Paul dies, no big deal. He will be with Christ. In our culture, some people think death would be better than life because they think their life is awful. Just listen to some of the grunge music from the 90s. And as well, many people in our culture think that dying is not a good option either. But life without the Lord can be very painful in more ways than one. It can be painful on this earth and painful in the life to come. We as humans only have two options. Either we're living or we're dying. There's no part C here. You're living or you're dying. And how refreshing it is to see Paul content in what the Lord brings his way. Isn't that encouraging? That either if he's living, he's encouraged, he's going to continue to serve the Lord. If he dies, no big deal, he's going to be with Christ. How many times have you heard complaining about a life situation? We're probably all guilty of that. But Paul says here, if the Lord keeps him on earth, then he will live for Christ. But if the Lord happens to take him away, that is gain. Let's look at verse 22. He goes to speak about what living on this earth will look like. He says, if I live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Paul's now going to talk about what it means to live for Christ. Note that living in the flesh doesn't mean living in sinful flesh. It means referring to living on earth, living as a human being. If your heart is beating this morning, you are living in the flesh. What's in store for him? Fruitful labor in the Lord. And we see that fruitful labor when we read the book of Acts. The last sermon, we saw how Paul being led to prison led to more and more preaching to even more powerful people, talking about turning lemons into lemonade and scraps into quilts. You're put in prison, you get amazing opportunities to preach. And people write a book about it, the book of Acts. Fruitful labor of the gospel, even in prison, that's amazing. This is what Paul was all about, serving the Lord while God had given him the time to be living on the earth. Just see how Paul carried out his life in the book of Ephesus. If you turn to Acts chapter 19, verse 8 and 10, he preaches in the synagogue, but then people become stubborn. And then he withdraws and takes some of the disciples with him, and he meets in the hall of Tyrannus. And look at verse 10 there. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. 2 years preaching faithfully. This is fruitful labor in the Lord. He continues making Jesus known. That's perseverance. That's labor in the Lord. I heard a statistic that most Christians have not shared Jesus with a non-Christian in the last year. May that not be true of us. But yet Paul doesn't know which one he will choose, life or death. He's torn. He has a dilemma. He cannot choose which one would be better for him personally. And then he says that in verse 23. He says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. Being hard-pressed means that Paul is torn between the two. Again, a similar translation of that word. Life in the flesh, serving Jesus, is tugging him one way. Death and departing to be with Christ is tugging him the other way. Paul's desire is to depart, in essence, to die and to be with Christ. Now, Paul is not suicidal, but we can all sympathize with this once in a while. You just see so much sin in this world. And maybe you're in a situation where there's breakdown with relationships. And you just say, Lord, come. Wouldn't it be great to be with the Lord and be away from all these horrible things that I've had to go through or had to experience? Wouldn't it be great to be with the Lord and away from the sin and the sorrow of this earth? Wouldn't it be great to be with Christ in the most full sense, in a deep sense, that we can experience him in a deeper way than we experience him now? Some people, though, and every commentary brought this up, so I'm not centering out anyone in particular, but every commentator brought up this issue of some people think that there's soul sleep after you die. Meaning that when you die, you stay asleep, and then you rise with Christ at the resurrection. But here, and there's a commentator, his last name is Mueller, and with a last name like that, we must be able to trust him, right? For sure. But here what he writes in his commentary on Philippians, he said, this would be an immediate union with Christ, referring to this verse, directly after death. No mention here of an intermediate state of unconsciousness or sleep of the soul in which Christ's presence would not be experienced. And also no thought that he would be with Christ only after the resurrection. If Paul believed that, he would clarify that here. But he says, no, when I depart, I die, I go with Christ. Paul knows that after his death, he will go and be with Christ. That is why it's better. Because after death, you'll be in the fullness of the presence of Christ. Paul also says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we, We talked about that about 3 or 4 years ago when we looked at 2 Corinthians. He says in 5 verse 6, "So we're always of good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord." And go to verse 8, "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body," that means departing or dying, "and at home with the Lord," the presence of Christ. Finally, we have Paul's conviction here. He's torn, he's being tugged between the two. But he says, "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." Although Paul knows it's better to die and to be with Christ, he's not thinking selfishly here. Note, he actually thinks about others. He thinks about the church. Wow! He sees the church as a priority, which is sometimes a lot different than a lot of Christians and even pastors who seem to put the church at the bottom of their priorities and the people of God. He knows or is convinced that he must stay and do the work of the Lord. He knows he must remain in the flesh, keep preaching, encouraging, shepherding, loving, caring, teaching, praying for the church. God could use someone else for that work. But Paul's desire is to stay and serve the church and continue to do fruitful work among them. Well, just 2 points of application. And we're going to focus on verse 21. To live is for Christ, to die is gain. First question, are you living for Christ? When you sit back and think about what the Lord Jesus has done for each one of us, why wouldn't you want to live for Christ? Philippians chapter 1, God begins a good work in us. He saves us. He delivers us. Jesus humbles himself to the cross to pay for our sin. He humbles himself, becomes human, and he's obedient to God, even death on a cross, to give us righteousness, like it says in Philippians chapter 2, 5-8. And we're made right with God through faith. Only Jesus can cleanse us from sin. Only through him and by him can we have new life in the Lord, like Paul says in Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ and righteousness from God that depends on faith. The response to all this is we ought to live for Christ. We ought to be doing fruitful work for the Lord because of the wonderful grace he has shown us that we're undeserving of. Be rest assured, it is better to serve the Lord than yourself. It is better to serve the Lord than to live for the desires of the day found in our culture. So live for Christ. But maybe you're outside of the Lord Jesus here this morning. You're not saved. You're not serving the Lord. See the life that Christ lived for you so you can have joy. See the life of Christ so that you could have new life and eternal life in him. And turn from your sin, lean upon Christ, and embrace him and his work. Next, to die is gain. Do you see death as gain? So many people fear death. They fear it so much. Even a funeral director told me, he said, "It's scary how many people do not want to have funerals and remember their lives." And trust me, if a funeral director says it's scary, it's scary. People fear death. People do not want to get old. People fear the golden years. People do not want to die, so their best friend becomes the doctor who can hopefully keep them alive for a few more years longer. But no one can escape the inevitable. We will not live forever on this earth. And people have such a hard time with this. Even younger people think they're invincible. They do not think that this truth is even real or relevant, but I've done a lot of funerals with people a lot younger than me. But for the believer in Christ, for the follower of Christ, there's great gain in death, being with Christ. Hear even what Hebrews says about the hope of heaven concerning the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, verse 13 and 15. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking that that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Today, start thinking about this truth. I know it's so hard because we're so plugged in and we have the internet and we can escape so quickly. But unplug and ponder the truth of the grace of Christ and the hope of heaven. Hear how Paul applies this gospel to our hearts in the book of Colossians. He says, seek the above things, the heavenly things. Forsake the earthly things, the sinful things, and set your mind on the heavenly things. An amazing two verses to apply as we think about heaven. Then if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Are you living for Christ? And you see death as a Christian is gain. I pray it's yes, yes, and yippee, yippee. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray your hand upon us. And we thank you for your wonderful grace. Lord, we pray that we be stirred to fruitful labor for you. Enjoy in the anticipation of being with you. Amen.